Father, in the name of Jesus. Pray, God, that that would become our life testimony. Pray, God, that it would become the mantra that we live by. That you are indeed more. It will teach us, Lord, to be satisfied. To not run after foolish things. It will help us to keep our focus. Your word, in fact, supplies that. When you said that we would lack for no good thing. God, would you help us to recognize that we already have everything. And we already have all that we could even ask, think, or imagine. That you are more than enough. It will make us stronger. Because we won't waste energy. Going after foolish things, chasing after the latest fad or fashion, we will stand and be strong in the Lord and the wisdom and might of His power. You have provided all, not some, but all. And you never leave us doubting. We don't have to go shopping around for extra things. It is all in Christ Jesus. That's where we want to be. When you come, Lord, we want to be found in you. Because you're our everything. So God, again, forgive us of our sins. Have mercy on us. We've made some mistakes. We've fallen, but we got up. We didn't get up because we had the strength, but you got us up. And we're still alive. That's the good news. The great news is we're alive in Christ Jesus. Because, Lord, we know anybody can live, but only the elect live in Christ Jesus. And that's where we want to be found. So, God, help us in this preaching moment. We really need to hear what you're saying, and we don't have a lot of time. But, God, would you speak to us? At least get us started. We have enough to make it one more day. Use me, I pray. I love doing what you've called me to do. I love being what you've made me to be. So forgive us for pressing the moment, but we've come for this purpose, to be a positive voice in a negative time. In the name of Jesus. And the children of God said amen. Come on, put your hands together and bless God. Come on, bless God today. Come on, if everybody bless God, what a day that would be for us. Come on, everybody. Maybe one time. Just if we can get everybody to do something for God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Grab your Bibles very quickly. It's already very late in the day. I never know where time goes when I come to church. I seem to lose track of time. I know some of you are time merchants, but I lose track of time because it doesn't matter to me. It really doesn't. I know I've been told, Deacon Davis, that some people left us because we stay in church too long. I'm so sorry. I don't know no other way to. I mean, when I'm with God, I ain't in no hurry. Amen. I'm one of those children that that, you know, I was always excited about getting there, cried about leaving, and got a whooping for doing so. Yeah, any of y'all ever got whoopings for crying because you had to go, because you didn't want to go? Amen. Amen. I sometimes, Coach Palmer, used to get a whooping going and coming. I got a whooping because I cried because I didn't want to go where they were going. And then got a whooping because when we got there, I found that it wasn't so bad after all. And so that's where we are right now. I'm about to get a whooping because I got to go. Amen. It's 12:47. Good church folk expire at 1 o'clock. God bless y'all. 2 Peter 1. And it is a familiar setting for those of us who've been in the church for a little bit. But I worked on this thought after the conference the other night. In fact, I shifted real hard when I got home on Thursday night. So I thought I'd throw this one at us. See, Deacon Walker, if this can help all of us a little bit, just a little bit. 2 Peter 1. If you come to verse 10, again, I have a New Living Translation Bible. And it says, so, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Amen. I don't have enough time to preach like I want to, but I'm going to do something. Ushers, thank you. Amen. Amen. Do me a favor. Look at your neighbor and just smile at him real quick. This is going to be about all I can get out there. I'll get the title done. But look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, pastor's going to preach getting my to-do list done. Amen. Getting my to-do list done. Peter says something here that is interesting. And again, I beg your pardon for the time. But Peter says to us that there has to be a sense of understanding the urgency of our uniqueness in ministry. That's really what's in the verse. He says that there is something that is unique about you in ministry that only you can do, and you've got to work hard. We have a to-do list, and most of us understand the concept of the to-do list. What I think, Sandra, is that we understand the concept but fail the commitment that goes with the to-do list. Okay. Peter says, now, brothers and sisters, he says one thing initially, Wanda, that he says, let's just be a family. Let's first be a family. Okay, look at your name and say, let's be a family. He says, so, brothers and sisters, he said, because you're unique and you have something unique to offer to the ministry, and there's a sense of understanding the obligation to do so. And here it is. He says the opportunities are already there. I'm trying to preach the condensed version. He says, you're a family. You have a family atmosphere because you have a God that has authorized and allocated to you an anointing that makes all things possible. That's rich right there. It's down in the lake, but I'm trying to push it. He said, listen, you know there's a concept here of doingness, because you understand that you exist because something was done. You have what you have because God did what God did, and he does it so well. And the reason God got it done is because you were on the to-do list. None of you were forgotten by God. You are where you are, what you are, where you are, when you are, because God said, this is your time. Look at your neighbor and say, this is my moment right here. Your moments exist because God loves you so much that he thought it foolish to leave you off the manifest of movement in the body of Christ. In fact, I heard him say, I'm not going until I got all of them. And if they go with me, they got to be like me. And because you have this unique opportunity to offer something because of your uniqueness in the body of Christ, and you're a family of God who have faith in God, he said, it's time to go forward.
Amen. He says, let's get off the couch of conceptualizing and start doing some things, because the concepts are wonderful, but the actions are even greater. It's one thing to look at something and say, wouldn't that be nice? It's another thing to say, that's some kind of bad right there. And so what God says through Peter to us is, get your to-do list out and let's get it done. Look at your name and say, I'm about to check some stuff off this paper right here, right now. Because it's one thing to write it. It's another thing to work it. Listen, I'm telling you now, Brookville, we have specialized in writing. We have been horrible at working. But I'm here to tell you here and now, as we say tonight, this afternoon, I will tell you now that because of your uniqueness, it's what you are that makes us what we will be. It's every little thing that every one of you do. It's the little quirkiness about you. It's just the way you walk. It's just that little thing you do that's going to make us so much better. Listen, it's just something about how you walk into a room. It's something about how you play that guitar. It's something about how you mess around with that piano. It's something about ushers who stand on the door. It's something about the fact that you don't do it perfect that makes us understand there's a process. And because we're willing to put up with you, you ought to put up with us. And because we're putting up with each other, we ought to be able to get along just fine. Look at your name and say, I know something wrong with you, but there's something right in you somewhere. There's something broken in all of us. And because the brokenness makes us bound together, it makes us appreciate the fact that when I see what's wrong with you, it makes what's wrong with me a little less obvious. I thank God that you mess up sometimes. I thank God that you don't pray the power of God and the paint peels off the wall. I pray God that when you sing, sometimes you miss a note. I pray God that when you preach too long. Because what's wrong with you makes what's wrong with me a little less noticeable. But the reality is, what's wrong with us makes him that much greater. Because if God can use me and God can use you and God is using us, it makes him more God. So he said, listen, you've got this concept, you've got this list, you've got this understanding, you've got this thing called commitment, you've got this consistency, you've got this stagger about you, you've got some stuff going on, but we're family. Blood is thicker than water. And we got faith, and because we're family, we got this faith. But he says we got to go forward. We can't just sit here till we die. You remember the four men. You remember their calamity. You remember their condition. They told us what was wrong with them. You remember where they were. You remember the community. You remember the chaos of that particular time. But one of them said, in concept, we can sit here and die, or we can go over there and die. Look at your name and say, don't die where you at. Listen, here's what I understand. Because if we go forward, listen, at least we'll die where they ain't gonna find us right away. Listen, if you just at least keep moving, it's gonna be harder for the devil to take out a moving target. Some of y'all gonna get knocked off because you ain't doing nothing. But if you at least keep moving, he got to at least try to draw a bead on you. Some of us sit in the same pew, and some of us sit in the same spot. Some of us sing the same song. Some of us keep wanting the same stuff. Listen, you got to shake that thing up a little bit. You got to move sometime. You got to run sometime. You got to pick up the pace, because if we start going forward, at least they won't find us where they left us. And it's a shame and a sin, as good as God has been to us in all of this time, for him to find us in the same place that he left us. You remember the Bible says when the apostles were on their way, the angel of the Lord looked at them and said, why are you standing here gazing up into the sky? If y'all don't get yourself together and get that ministry moving, the same way you saw him go up, he's coming back. But don't let him find you where he left you. Look at your name and say, move it, move it, move it. Okay, some of y'all ain't ready. How about this one? No parking on the dance floor. You got to keep it moving. You understand, beloved of God, that we've got to go forward. Time is out for us to be looking back, talking about the old Brookville. The old Brookville is dead. It died a long time ago, and thank God it died, because we got to go forward. He said, so you got to understand. He said, you got to go. You got to work hard. You got to pick up the pace. You've got to do something that demands due diligence from those who are duty bound to serve the Lord. Look at your name and say, you got a calling. You got that. Listen. I told them in Christian Academy, I'm about done. I'm going to shortcut it here. I told them in Christian Academy this morning, you have a commission from God. This ain't got nothing to do with what church you belong to. This ain't got nothing to do with who the senior pastor, the elder, the bishop, or the prelate is. You have a commission from God. It's all over you, baby. And there's a sign on your head that says servant of God. There's a seal of approval that has been kissed on your face because you have something from God. And because you have something from God, you've got to do something with it. You've got something to offer to God. You've got a better praise. You've got a better progress. You've got a better purpose. You just got to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you got to learn how to have all due diligence, because you're not designed to die. You're designed to bring life.
He said, you got it. He said, now you got to work. Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. You got to understand that he reminds the church. He said, listen, you cannot afford to not grow. Amen. Can I tell you three things very quickly? You can usually tell when people are not growing. It doesn't take a whole lot of investigation. Doesn't take a committee. It just takes an observation. You can, in fact, if you look around church right now, you might see three of these qualities. Don't tell who they are, but here, one, they're barren. They're barren. They're idle. There's no fruit. They don't want to work for God. They don't want to do nothing. They just want to sit around. And you can always tell folk who ain't got nothing else to do, because they always try to look at what you're doing. They sit in church like this. See, you can't drive in your lane if you watching me in mine. You got to understand, the character is in the Bible. I'm not trying to start no trouble. He said that they're barren. If you go back and look at the text, if you go back and look and start in verse 5, when he starts talking about making every effort, he said, but if you will discover there are some people that ain't doing nothing. They don't give. They don't sing. They don't praise. They don't worship. They just sitting there. Barren. Because they ain't got nothing. They don't want you to have nothing. They look at you now. Why you going to the meeting? Why you giving your money? Why you singing? Why you standing up? When I was trying to get folk to praise earlier, the barren folk were trying to get other folk to stay barren. When I was telling somebody, I said, at least do something. The barren folk were going, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't let him move you. Don't let him talk you into standing. Don't let him talk you into praising God. You crazy. Because let me tell you why Christ won't work for you, because you won't work for him. That's what's wrong. You wondering why this church thing don't work for you. You wondering why you don't feel what everybody else feels. You wondering why you don't have the joy that everybody else has. Listen, you can't get him to work for you, because you won't work for him. And he says, apart from me, you ain't got nothing. They're barren. They're just sitting there. And salvation is only going to work in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not in your self-sufficiency. And some of them have the audacity to say, well, I don't need Brookville, and I don't need no pastor. I don't need the choir. I don't need. Self-sufficiency is not salvation. Self-sufficiency is silly. It's death. It's crazy. And why would you want to live like that? And then you look at your life and you're full of complaints and wrath and bitterness because you won't work for God. God can't work for you. So not only are they barren, but then he said, listen, they're unfruitful. They have nothing. They have a minimal understanding of the power of God, and they don't understand what productivity really means, because they're suggesting to us that you don't have to be and you don't have to do, and no fruit means nothing to them. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus looks at a tree with no fruit and said, cut that down. Cut it down. I look around sometimes in the
the body of Christ. And rather than investing in a new song, we need to buy a saw. Cut some things down. Pruning is a good process. It's painful, but it's a good thing. And sometimes you got to just cut your losses. Peter said, you can recognize them. They're not fruitful. Look at your neighbor and say, that's something right there. That's, yeah. They know what it means. If you're sitting by the right neighbor, they know that you done exposed them with that Yeah. Every ain't hallelujah. Some are like, I feel sorry for you because you is the one. Peter said, tell you that Peter said that. Some have already resigned now and given up on me because they I said, no, it's right here in the Bible. Peter says. Said they are short-sighted. They don't have any vision. It's right there. He said they're blind. They don't have any spiritual insight. You're saying, where does he say that? Well, look in your Bible. If you go back and start looking at verse 8, and then look at verse 9. It's right there. He says, you got to grow. You got to be productive. You got to have knowledge. And see, I just mentioned those things. And those who resigned on me and thought I was just trying to pick on somebody, you should look at it and I say, it's in the Bible. Yeah. That's what the Word says. He said, that you can tell. Spiritual development is not on their agenda. They tell you things like, child, I ain't got no time. No Sunday school. That's for children. You are a child. You just said something childish. You really need to be there. You got to understand. He said, you can tell. You those, watch this now, verse 9, and we're going to take another shortcut. He said, verse 9, he said, those who fail to develop these virtues are blind. Short-sighted. He said, at the very least. He said, and they have already forgotten that if it had not been for the Lord, who was on their side. That's really what that verse paraphrase is like. They have already forgotten. Nudge your neighbor and say, I hope you ain't got Alzheimer's. Hope you ain't got no memory issues. Because I'm looking at you and I'm going to testify on your behalf that if it had not been for the Lord, because I know you, I grew up with you, we went to school together, we hung out in the same places, and I know that the Lord has been kind and merciful, he has been forgiving, he has loved on you, and how dare you forget what he's done for you. You ought to be the first praiser in the church. You ought to shout louder than anybody else. You ought to run faster, give more, do more, because if he saved you, he can save anybody. I know you. He reminds, he said, listen, you have forgotten already what God has done for you. And listen, nobody sitting in here should have missed that praise. Because all of us are only here because he remembered us. All of us, the only reason we're still sucking in air and blowing out air is because God had mercy. Saved us, told us to go again. He reminds us, he said, listen, every one of us ought to be praising God for that. He said, listen, because there's a reality that exists in us when we look at our to-do list. And our to-do list, the priority of the to-do list is here right now, Deacon Davis. And here it is. You've got to remember to put down your nets and pick up his. That's the facts. Family forward facts. Here it is. Facts. Now we're going. You understand that the problem with too many of us is we're still carrying our own nets. We're still mending our nets and fixing our nets and washing our nets. But you will discover that the greatest transition to ministry happened when they put down their nets and picked up his. Because in their nets, they caught ocean fish. But in his net, they caught man fish. Y'all missed it. He said, listen, if you're going to ever get your to-do list right, you've got to make sure you're working on the right list. Because it is only what we do for Christ. Here it is. Many of us have already signed off now because we haven't done anything for Christ and we aren't going to do anything for Christ. You can preach all you want, Reverend, but when the benediction comes, I'm going back to my house. I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to spend my money. I'm going with my friends, and I'm going to stand here and tell you, liar, liar, pants on fire. You brought nothing in, and you will carry nothing out. And the only reason you can walk down his steps on his ground, get in his car, and go to his house and eat his food and spend his money is because he has been better to you than you've been to him. He loves you more than you love him, and because that's the kind of God he is, and you know that's the kind of life you've been living, you again ought to be the first praiser and say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm going to put down my nets and pick up yours. Observation made here at the 7 minute hour past one, not much hallelujah came in behind that one. That's because your to-do list is still your priority. Only what God wants ought to be on your list. Only what God requires. Listen, here it is. We all have the same God. Yeah. And we all ought to be on the same agenda. His. That was four amens. I counted them. See what I'm saying? Deacon Campbell, notice from where you are, there's a quietness over the room. Because our stuff is our priority. Mm-hmm. I don't care what the pastor says. That's a problem right there. I'm looking at you now because you can consign with me on this one. I'm scared to look out there along through here. See, I understand, you understand, we understand, but when the gospel is preached, the only response is you got us. And amen. He said, listen, please understand, you have one God. And Christianity is not a one man or one woman show. And the work of the ministry of God is a shared ministry. We're all in this thing together. I believe I ought to. We're all in this thing together. But the evidence against us is we sit separate. We sing separate. We serve separate. We speak separate. We separate, separate. Some of us, if somebody were to get on our pew and try to engage us, we'll move to another pew. Some of us would rather not come so you don't say something, or don't say something, or don't do something, or don't be something. And we would rather segregate than to come together on God's agenda. But the devil is a liar. We declare and decree no more division, no more separate, no more segregation. We must all come up in Christ together, because apart from him, we can do nothing. We need it. He said, well, let me see. He said, please understand, here are the essentials, just three things, and we can go home. He said, the essentials are, one, that you be flexible. Mm-hmm. Family, faith, facts, flexible. Nudge your neighbor and say, be flexible. Let me help you along through here. Deacon Antrim, I want to help him. I'm trying to help him. I know the time is going. It's okay. About 10 minutes after, Elizabeth, is that all right? 10 minutes after. He's flexible. The reason why you ought to be flexible is because God never called any of us because of who we are. He calls us because of who we are to become. Oh, that's a free shot right there, Dean Davis. God didn't look at you and say, Lewis, you just wonderful. I need you. The church ain't going to make it without you. No, that ain't why God called you. Pat Price, that ain't why God called you. Jennifer, that's why you've changed. Because God didn't call you as you were with your, no, don't y'all ask me. He called you because he knew that the closer you got to him, the more you would sing for him and serve him and stand for him. God never called any of y'all because y'all were so wonderful, but he called you because he is wonderful. And you got to be flexible. Got to be willing to change. Nudge your neighbor and tell him change is good. Got to be flexible. Then I'm hurrying here, Sandra. So not only must you be flexible, but then you must be, we're going to change alphabets. You got to be courageous. Can I give you a little tidbit? I came up with this one, Tim. I made this up. Everybody fears the unknown until it becomes the I've done. I made that up.
I kind of like
it. Everybody, Coach Palmer, fears the unknown until it becomes the I've done. Sister Rawley, is that a good one? That's a good one, ain't it? Everybody's scared of what they don't know until you do it. That's why we came up with that little saying, Myra, been there, done that. Nudge your neighbor and ask him, have you been anywhere? And did you do anything? You can't talk about no been there, done that, and you ain't been nowhere and ain't done nothing. You still sitting by the gate crying about being hungry and crying about having leprosy and crying about being left out. Listen, you got to get over what you're scared of and go ahead and do it and get it done. Be courageous. Tell your neighbor, gird up your loins. Yeah, not only, he said, listen, the key is, watch this now. I'm hurrying, Elizabeth. You're going to be criticized no matter what you do. You're going to be questioned no matter what you do. Listen, none of you were designed to be most popular. Can I tell you what God really gets excited about? God never called the most popular. He called the most productive. Woo! Listen, I'm telling you now. Listen, let me show you that little boy with that lunch. Nobody would have ever picked him for nothing, but the Lord saw him. It's because he was willing to be productive. Watch this and participate in the production. Help me somebody. That's the movement of the agenda. You got to be a participant in order to be productive because you don't have it all by yourself. You got to be courageous. You're going to be ridiculed. Folk going to tell you that you're a sellout and folk going to tell you that you done gone to the other side. That's fine. But you got to be courageous. Then not only must you be courageous, here it is, but you got to be persistent. You can't pull your nets out the water too soon. You got to hang in there. Can I give you a simple one? This is Scott. So Scott, don't take off for grammatical issues here, but I came up with this one on my own. You got to discourage your discouragement, and you got to put off procrastination with procrastinating. Huh? What did he say? I'm saying, listen, you got to learn how to procrastinate your procrastination and discourage your discouragement. Did y'all get it? You think about it. You got to learn how to discourage being discouraged so it won't bother. And then you got to procrastinate procrastinating. I know, see, that's just, Scott, that's a good one. I'm telling you, if you think about it, now y'all get the CD and keep playing it over and over and you'll get it. You got to learn how to discourage your discouragement. And you got to learn how to procrastinate your procrastination. Now you're starting to, some of y'all are starting to get that there. Some of y'all third grade is where you shouldn't have not stopped that. You should have kept going. Because when you are persistent, you hang in there, even when hanging in there is not the most convenient thing. Watch this. Because what happens to us is when quitting becomes easy, you learn how to be a quitter rather than a fighter. That's what's wrong with us. We need persistence. You got to learn how to work it. Peter says, beloved, work hard to prove that you really are children of God. Work hard at it. I'm going to leave you alone now. It's time to go a little past the hour. We'll make up for it somewhere. But can I tell you a little something? Not only must you understand this family, this faith, this forward, these facts, You understand? Being flexible. But there's one thing I just want to summarize with this short version, trying to help you. But you all have what Peter describes, Vicky, as a duty to be duty bound. That's an old language of the church. I was talking to my sister over here from New Jersey, and Sister Scott and I, the three of us were having a conversation, and we were talking about the old time and how families would get together and talk. And Reverend White and I were talking about this morning how families would get together and you had the matriarchs of the family and grandmama and them, and they would sit us down and talk to us. But there's a language that existed in the old church. And one of those call signs of the old church would often be mentioned when deacons stood up to pray. They would say this word, "Those that I'm duty bound to pray for." And in other words, Melvin, what they were saying is we have a Holy Ghost obligation to God that is not about how we feel about people or not about who we really want to work with or who we want to sit with or sing with or serve with. But he says we have an obligation to God. And so he reminds us, he said, listen, I've come to tell you, beloved of God, that if in fact the church is going to exercise as a family and the church is going to understand what it means to go forward in their faith and face the facts of flexibility, you must understand that the reason why it's hard is because God didn't call us to have fun. We didn't come to church just to have fun and to do picnics and bar mitzvahs and have a good old time. We came to fight. We came to work out our soul salvation. And so he reminds us that we're duty bound unto God and we have an obligation. Watch this now. As Peter says, Jennifer, if you do these things, you will never fall away. Look at your name and say, you got to hang on in there. He reminds us, he said, listen, you got to understand, beloved of God, that I have a charge to keep and a God to glorify. Rudy, what he says is, listen, my obligation is not to the fact that I belong to this church, but because I belong to Christ. I didn't sign on because I just like the bricks and the mortar of Brookville. I signed on because of the blood of Jesus. I got involved in this thing not because my mama and him go to the church or because my family was the largest family in the church. I didn't sign on because my daddy knew how to keep the pastor in line. I didn't sign on because they let me have my way in the church meeting. I signed on because I was dying a miserable death. And somebody told me about a man named Jesus. Somebody told me about a man who could look beyond my fault and take care of me real good. Somebody told me about Mary's little baby. Somebody said that he came down through 42 generations and gave his life on an old rugged cross. Somebody told me that he was the supplier of every good thing. Somebody said that he would look over what was wrong with me, give me my diagnosis, and then make everything all right. Somebody told me that he could walk on water. Somebody said he could open blinded eyes. Somebody told me that he could make lame folk walk. I heard somebody say that if you fall in love with him, that every day with him gets sweeter than the day before. I heard somebody say that he'll make everything all right. I said I heard somebody say that he'll write your name in the golden book of life, and that when you die, that you won't stay dead. I heard somebody say that God is a way maker. Somebody told me that he was a bridge over their troubled waters. I heard somebody say that he picked them up and turned them around. And so I made up my mind that I would try him for myself. I came down the aisle one day and called his name. I cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me.
I've made up my mind that for God I live and for God I'll die. I've made up my mind that I've come too far to turn back now. I've decided to keep on pressing. I've made up my mind that I love the Lord with all my heart, and unto Him I said, unto Him I'll give my best praise. I made up my mind that Jesus is my rock in my weary land. I made up my mind that I'm going to stay right there at the foot of the cross. Can I tell y'all a little story? I know it's time to go home, Rudy, but I want to tell y'all a little story. When I got to this duty bound, I thought about my grandfather. When I met my grandfather, he was already old man. When I met my mama's daddy, Seth Joseph Darby, he had already begun to walk bent over. He had already begun to have those little crusty things in his eyes. He had already begun to stutter worse than ever before. But when I met my grandfather, he was already an old man. And one day my mama told me, she said, baby, go over there and check on daddy. I love checking on grandfather. Why? Because checking on granddaddy gave me access to the car. Mama said, go check on him. So Coach Palmer, every now and then, Mama would send me to check on my granddaddy. Now, there's something about Seth J. Darby that y'all may not understand, but when I got to duty bound, I thought about my granddaddy. My grandfather was a custodian, a janitor back in the day. Worked at Susie Tobler Middle School. He would go there every day of his life. When I met my grandfather, he already had 35 years of service as a custodian in the school, and he never hung his head. He was proud to tell you that I am the custodian at the Susie Tobler Middle School. I have the keys to the building. I open the door every morning, and I lock it up in the evening. My grandfather was a faithful man. He was duty bound to serve. My grandfather did not drive a car. He rode a bicycle everywhere he went. I think I told y'all about him. But I thought about my grandfather when I got to duty bound. Because there's one thing I'll tell you. If you couldn't find him at Susie Tobler, you could find him at Mount Olive AME Church. It was round the corner at 815 Franklin Street. If he was not serving at the school, he was serving in the church. And every now and then, I would drive up to 1117 Oakley Street in Jacksonville, Florida. My grandfather had gotten absent-minded. He would leave home, Coach, and leave the door wide open. And so I would stick my head in the door and call out his name. I called him Granddaddy. I didn't call him Seth J. I called him Granddaddy. And sometime he'd be there, and at other times he would not. I'm almost finished, y'all. But there was a lady that lived next door. Her name was Miss Luella. Miss Luella was old school Jennifer. In other words, she was nosy. I would pull up sometime, and before I could get out the car, she said, baby, your granddaddy ain't home. He round there at that church. I saw him leave a little while ago. He been round there for a while. I'd get back in the car, swing round the 815 Franklin Street, climb the 22 steps of Mount Olive AME Church, and somewhere in Mount Olive, I'd find my granddaddy. He'd either be sweeping the floors, he'd be dusting off furniture or washing windows. And one day I got tired of chasing after my granddaddy. I chased him at Susie Tobler. I chased him in Mount Olive. I chased him on Oakley Street. And so I said, granddaddy, can you please tell me something? Why are you so committed to what you do? And he looked at me. I told y'all he stuttered. And Deacon Campbell, because it's been a while, I won't say it like he said it, but he gave me his story. I said, granddaddy, not only are you so committed, but why does nothing distract you? Because I would be standing there sometime, and I know Seth J. Darby saw me standing there, and he keep on swinging that mop or keep on sweeping with that broom. He would never be distracted. And I asked him, I said, granddaddy, mama said they don't pay you much, but you come up here anyhow. I said, why are you so committed? Why you don't get distracted? And why don't you complain? And he looked at me, Tim, and said something I'll never forget. He said, boy, you don't understand. The Lord can trust me with it. He said, I've been through a whole lot. I lost your grandmother, but God can trust me with it. I've been down to my last dime, but God can trust me with it. I've had moments when my friends turn their backs on me, but God can trust me with it. And there are some things that God knows he can't give to everybody. And I'm so proud that God trusts me to swing this mop and to sweep with this broom and to wash those windows and to open those doors and to see those school children and to make God's house the best house in town. And so I'm here to tell y'all, if y'all really want them, work on your to-do list. The real question is not about your money. It's not about your skill. It's not about your name. The real question is, can God trust you with it? Look at your name and say, neighbor, I got to work on my trust, because there are some things that the church needs done. There are some things that my family needs. There are some things that are needed on my job. But God ain't got nobody to trust. But I made up my mind that from now on, from this day forward, God's gonna trust me with it. If nobody else will go, God's gonna trust me with it. If nobody else will serve, God's gonna trust me with it. If nobody else will be, God's gonna trust me with it. Is there anybody here that wants God to trust you with it? You're the only one. You're the best one. Can you say yeah? Say yeah. Trust me, Lord. I am your servant. Trust me, Lord. I'll stay faithful. I'll stay late. I'll get up early. I will. I will. I will. I will. Because he can trust me with it. There are some things that GBC needs that only the trustworthy can be held to that level of responsibility. My granddaddy was funny. He had all kinds of money, but you'd have never known it. Till the day I last saw him, every time he saw me, he'd give me a dollar. $1. So I looked at him. I think the last time I saw my granddaddy alive, I think I was about 31 years old. He died in 92, if I remember correct, 93. And I came to see him. I was living in Virginia. I came home to see him. My grandfather was so proud of me. He always thought I was going to change the world. He used to tell me, say, I can see you now. Pulpit. He was proud of the fact that I was a boy preacher. He knew I wanted to be a trooper. He used to tell me all the time, I can see with that old hat on, boy. Like I say, Deacon Antrim, he stuttered, so I can't say it like he said it. But it took him a while to say everything. But before I left, I said, well, granddaddy, you know, I had my wife and the kids at that time. And he knew it, you know. He's proud of me, you know. He'd say all the time. I said, well, granddaddy, I got to go. We're going to head on back to Virginia. He's sitting on that porch at 1117 Oakley, his rocking chair. He had them old man glasses. You know, they were real dark. It came all the way around here. And he took his time. He got up. He said, wait a minute, boy. And I knew what he was doing because, you know, he shook a little bit. And he went, started heading to that pocket. He went down in his pocket. Says, McKenzie, pulled out some good-looking money. And then had nerves start peeling. Went past the 50s and the 20s, the 10s, and the 5. And I'm thinking myself, I know good and well my granddaddy ain't finna give me no dollar. Granddaddy got to a and listen, it wasn't even a good-looking dollar.
It was a dollar that had probably been around a while. That dollar probably been to Istanbul and back. And he gave me that dollar. Like it was a million. He said, here you go, boy. Get something for them children. And you know, because I respected him and loved him, I said, okay, granddaddy. And then I stood there. I said, granddaddy, you know how old I am, don't you? He said, no, I'm not really. He said, you've been around a little while. I said, granddaddy, why you keep giving me dollars? Vicky, he looked at me and said something I will never forget. I trust you with it. Y'all missed it. It's not the dollar. It's just that he trusted me with it. That I would make something out of a dollar that some folk can't make out of a dollar. He trusted me. When he said do something for them children, he knew that I can take a dollar with God. And because I trust God, like he trusts God who gave him the dollar. He just gave me some of God. And he trusts me with it. I still got that dollar. I used to carry it with me all the time, but I got scared that something might happen to me. My crazy children wouldn't know what the value of that dollar was. But I got that dollar. Because he trusts me with it. And know what it reminded me of? When you've been faithful over a few things, that's all I'm asking you to do. Can God trust you with it? We're but a few sheep. But if we get faithful over these few things, God's going to bless us beyond our wildest dreams. Would you stand on your feet together? I'm sorry to keep you so late today. I won't do it again no time soon. But that's the issue. Can you be a part of our family? Can you have faith to go forward with us and face the facts of flexibility? Can you be courageous and persistent? Can you be duty bound? Would you be duty bound? That God can trust you even with mopping the floors, standing on the door. Can God trust you with it? Because some things some folk can't handle that only you can. All of us in this room stand in the place of prime potential. If you'll just work the works of him that sent you. We open our doors to Christian discipleship. If you've not given your life to Christ, we would invite you to come very quickly. Give your life to Christ. I won't tell you who said this to me today, but when the young lady said it to me, it inspired me and made me go back to my office and smile. She simply said to me, Reverend, I'm still doing it. I've been here X amount of times and I'm hanging in there. I'm here. And I said to myself, baby, you don't know what that just did for me. Just keep pressing. Because your best is yet to come. No matter how good you got it, no matter how bad it is, living is better than dying any day. And as long as you're here, just keep coming. Keep trusting God. Don't try to gimmick God. Don't come to get a job. Don't come to get out of trouble. Just keep trusting God for here. And I thank God for you. So if you've not accepted him, would you come very quickly? I know y'all ready to go, and I want you to go. Son, come out now.
can ride around if you want. I don't know what you're going to do. But would you give your life to Christ before you start riding around? Could you give him just a few more minutes of your time? I've enjoyed you today. I've enjoyed my time with you. But I'd be foolish to let you go without making a decision. Can he trust you with it? Are you going to be duty bound to serve the Lord with gladness? I like when God shakes up my life a little bit. If you're here today and you just want to reconnect and recommit to God, would you come pray with us? Just to look at your own courage levels, your own flexibility, your own persistency. I'm telling you, you figure that discouragement thing out and procrastinate your procrastination, you're going to be flipping over in your chair this afternoon. You're going to say, I got it. I got that. Because I'm telling you right now, right here in this place with these witnesses, that you can do it. Yes, you can. You stop sitting over there thinking it ain't going to happen for you and that you're not a game changer. Yes, you are. Right where you are, your own little quirkiness and uniqueness is just how God's going to use you. You don't have to imitate nobody but Christ. And stop being jealous, frustrated, because it ain't working like you thought it's going to work. Let it work like he works it. God can take a famine and bless a whole nation. God can take a shipwreck and deliver a whole crew. God can take a fiery furnace and you don't even come out smelling like smoke. Let him work it like he works it. They'll stick their head in there and your enemies will be consumed, but you'll still be there. So don't get frustrated. Just be persistent. Hang in there. Would you come today? We're going to close today. Would you reach over and grab somebody's hand right where you stand? I check the prayer box here frequently. Y'all done stopped putting your prayers in already. I'm still praying. You ought to keep putting them in there. You know, don't be inconvenienced by prayer. I looked the other day, I said, well, okay, I guess everybody's doing 100%. I ain't got nothing to do now. I need some prayer stuff. Grab a little card and fill out your request. I love praying for you. I looked in the box, I felt lonely. So keep on praying together. Heads about. God, we thank you today that we're family. Sometimes, though, we forget about it. It becomes so routine. We just keep coming in and going out, and 1916 becomes no longer our place of business, but just a pit stop on our journey. But this is our address. It's where we do our greatest preparations, and then we go out fired up to do it again. I'm holding somebody's hand today. It is not by accident nor coincidence that they're standing next to me and I next to them. Would you make us co-laborers together? I'll encourage this person and this person will encourage me. We'll walk together and run together and rest together. But we won't quit together. Because if they quit, I'm going to make them get going. And if I try to quit, they're going to make me get going. And we're going to be ready when you come. Would you bless the life of this hand that I am holding? There may be sickness in the family line of this hand that I'm holding. There may be financial concerns. There may be some employment concerns. In other words, God, there's some things that you're trusting them with. They may not appreciate it so much so. But we're holding hands now, and your word says if we can just touch and agree. They don't have to tell me nothing, and I'm not going to tell too much either, but you know what we stand in need of. And Lord, because there is no measure to your favor, we can ask anything. And God, you're going to take care of it for us. You never told us what we couldn't ask, so we can ask anything. And you're going to take care of it for us. You've done it before. We know that you'll do it again. And I'm trusting, God, this hand today as my ministry. And I want to do it well. So I'm going to slightly squeeze that hand with the little power. Let them know that I'm not weak and I'm not afraid. And I can use what I got. I don't have to have everything, because I know the person that does have everything. And that person is Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And neighbor, I highly recommend Jesus. So when we start looking at our to-do list, it's all to his glory. And I'm going to get it done. I'm not going to leave my works undone. And I'm not going to let you fall by the wayside. I pray God's best into your life right now. And your children, and your children's children, and your spouse, and your mom, your dad, your family. I pray that every place you plant your feet will know the favor of God. In that surgery room, when you go in there, you're not alone. I am with you. God is with you. And angels have been given charge over that surgery room, that courtroom, that boardroom, even, Lord, the bedroom, the living room, the dining room. God, you're everywhere. Now, God, make your presence known among this people of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. And the redeemed of the Lord said, amen, amen, and amen. Look at your neighbor and ask him, can God trust you with it? Amen. Go in peace. Hope to see you again. Homecoming next Sunday. Come on. Bring everybody. See you on next Sunday.